You keep your Bible open to Hebrews, and I'll have you look at verse 6. First and foremost of all, the book of Hebrews is about faith. And I want to look at that section of Hebrews 11:6. But if you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Believe It or Not. Believe It or Not. Thus saith the Lord, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him, go after him. Before we look at our text here, let's pray. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have so much in this one text that we're just going to look at a little piece of it. Open up our minds and our hearts to this message. You put it on my heart early in the week. It's about believing. And Lord, we must believe. It is the key to everything. So I pray that you'd open up our minds and hearts to it. And again, I would pray if there's one here today listening who does not know Christ as Savior, pray that today you might be willing to call them or even stir their hearts, Lord, for your glory. And for the rest of us, Lord, walk amongst us, Holy Spirit, and bring us a blessing. Bring us conviction if necessary. Bring us edification. Bring us hope. Just bring us a blessing from this wonderful verse that talks about the key to pleasing God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Believe it or not, our text tells us if we want to please God, there's only one way we can do it. We must believe. You can't please God by going to church all the time, although if you love him, you will. But just going to church by itself will not do it. Praying won't do it. Good works won't do it. Nothing will do it. The one thing that God will accept above all things is belief. You must believe. That means you cannot, if you don't believe, or if you believe falsely, either way, that means you cannot please God and you cannot claim any of the blessings that are in his Bible, in his word. You can't claim any of them, and you can't even claim God unless you believe in the God of Jacob and in Israel, the God of Scripture. There's only one God, make that clear, one God, one truth, which means not everybody can be right. How do you know you're right? Because if you're circling your life around this book, you know you're right because this is God's word. It's his inspired word. It's never changed. It's immutable. It never will change. And in finding and using this Bible to be the compass of your life, you will please God because the only way you're going to do that is if he gives you the faith to believe. Our belief in God is the power source. It's the actual power source that activates all of his blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What that verse means, if you take it literally, is that all the blessings that heaven holds belongs to God's children, all of them. But you can only claim that if you believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get into that a little more later on. But I just want you to know that that's the power of belief. It is the power. Belief is the power that activates everything else. And I can give you an example of something that just blew me away when I found out about it. The word believe in the New Testament is used 240 times. God wrote it 240 times, and in the book of John, he wrote it 100 times. What does that tell you about believing? If God would write something 250 times. As a matter of fact, belief is used so often to illustrate the power of God It's because we need that. We need to understand that if we're going to get through this world. I cannot believe how the Holy Spirit is leading me to talk to you about this world that we live in and how we have to get through it. You need power to do that. If you look at the rest of the world and how they're getting through the world, they're getting through it with hysteria. They're getting through it with hatred. They're getting through it with everything that you can imagine that has nothing to do with God. Nobody knows what anybody else is doing. But if you're a Christian, the answer is very simple. God is in charge. Period. Whatever's happening in New York City, God is in charge of that. Whatever's happening on the green over here in Northfield, God is in charge of that. We know that. And if that's the truth, which it is, and we know that truth, think about how easy it is to understand that if he loved you enough to give his own son, to put his son on that cross to die for you, that even though this world may be going to hell in a handbasket, you're not. You're not. John 6:29 tells us that not only do we have to go through this world, but we have to do the work of God. They asked Jesus, what's the work of God? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I want to tell you, there are billions of people who know Jesus Christ intellectually. There are billions of people who sit in churches just like this, have the same Bible, have an organ, have a choir, they have everything you can imagine, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. They have him intellectually. It does no good. It does no good. Imagine if you knew that you had a car, and it's in your driveway, but you don't have the key. What good is the car? The same thing applies if you have a church, if you have a faith, if you believe and you believe in the wrong thing, you believe in a God that's made up of your mind or men's imaginations. Does you no good? No good at all. The only God that will do you good is the God that's in this Bible, period. And you can claim him, but if you claim him, you have to believe him. And if you believe him, you have to live for him. And that's the proof that you believe him. And now look at the evangelical church today. Doing the work of God means living a biblical life. We're called, we're commanded as children of God to live a biblical life. That's not easy to do today. It was never easy to do, but it's certainly not easy to do today. But with the power we have in believing in Jesus Christ, I can love my enemies. I don't have to hate them. I don't have to get revenge on them. I can love them. I can turn the other cheek when somebody strikes me, when somebody hurts me. I can turn the other cheek. I can forgive unconditionally. Before I was saved, I didn't forgive unconditionally. I barely forgave. I simply forgave so that there wouldn't be an incident. Okay, you're sorry? Okay, let's just call it a day. Come on. That's it. It wasn't a true forgiveness. Now I forgive somebody. It's done. You never have to mention it again. I'll never bring it up again. I can defeat the flesh. My whole life, I never knew I was in bondage to sin. I never knew I was in bondage to my flesh. And yet I live that way every day. That's how blinded we are to our own self, to our spiritual self, to our dead self. We're so dead to ourselves, we don't even recognize it when we're in bondage. I'm not there anymore. Because of my belief in Jesus Christ, I've been freed from my bondage of sin. I've been freed from bondage of the flesh. The flesh doesn't rule me anymore. I was telling somebody this morning, coming in here, between my house and here is 15 minutes. I don't know how many miles, I don't care, 10 miles, 15 minutes. In 15 minutes, all the way from the time I got out of my driveway and I started driving here, I had four times my flesh kicked in and said, well, what about this? All trying to discourage me, disappoint me. And all I did was no, and moved on. I dismissed it. I'm not bound to that anymore. I'm bound to that cross. I carry a cross. I don't carry a guilty conscience. That's the difference. I get victory over myself. Nobody in this world has ever hurt you more than you've hurt yourself. I don't do that anymore, and you shouldn't be doing it if you're a Christian anymore either. I don't do it. I'm not in bondage to myself anymore. I don't care about myself anymore in that regard. I care more about you and you and you and you than I do about him. I do. And you should be the same way. We're to love the brethren. And the other thing is, before you were saved, what was the big concern? Well, man, I don't want to get killed doing this. I don't care about death. I have victory over the death. I know I'm not going to ever cease to live. I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to transfer one day from this realm to the eternal realm. And when I do that, I'm going to be alive more then than I am now. Because I'll be in a perfect state of, perfection. I'll have a reconstituted body that's sinless. I'll have a perfect heart and a perfect standing with God, which I already have, to spend all eternity with him. I'm not afraid of death. Nobody wants to die. But if it happens, okay, let's go. Now say that to somebody that's not saved, somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Say that to somebody who believes in a church, that a church is going to save him. Say it to somebody who believes that another person can save them, or that they can pray for you, and that will save you. Nothing. That cup we just took, the blood of Christ, that's the only thing that saves you. That cross, nothing else. That's the power you need. And I can claim all of this and more with the power of my belief in Christ. I can claim all those things I just said and much more. And just as importantly, you can do the same thing. You can claim it yourself. All you have to do is believe in Christ. But before you have that kind of power, you definitely have to believe. And what does it mean? There's a good question. What does it mean to believe? Well, I looked it up. Me and Mike like Greek because it really opens up the word. The Greek, the word believe comes from the Greek word pisteo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pisteo. I remember it from Bible college. It means to place confidence, conviction, and certainty in something. Now, it's interesting to note that that's the definition of belief, but there are three other words that are exactly the same. And those words are trust, hope, faith, trust, and hope. Those three words and believe, all four of them are related to each other because they share the same principle. They share the principle of being certain or confident of something unseen. I just got through telling you I believe in Jesus Christ. I have never seen him face to face, but I believe in him. That's belief. That's faith. When something's going on in my life, I trust him to deal with it. That's belief. That's faith. That's trust. And I have hope that I'm going to be in the resurrection with him because he died for me, and I was baptized into his death, and I was baptized into his resurrection. I have hope in that, and that is faith, trust, and belief. All things unseen. That's what believing is. Those are the four words, the biblical words, that have the same meaning, and they work on the same principle of things that are not seen. And one of them we see, for example, we read about in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 11, chapter. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Turn there with me. What does it say? Hebrews 11, 1. It defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. The words hoped for and the words not seen are all future events. They're future events that faith claims by conviction. That's what the word conviction means. It means believing or having confidence this is going to happen. The same thing is true with hope. Turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. Thus saith the Lord, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now look at the words, plans. That's a future event. Look at the other word, future. That's a future event. And hope, that's a future event. That's what hope is. It's a future event. It's a conviction. It's a certainty that I'm going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven because his word tells me so, and I believe that. That's what hope is. How about trust? Turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs. That also speaks of future events. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. All your ways. That's a future tense. In other words, it's not just today. It's everything that's going to happen. It says trust in him for everything in your life that's going to happen. It's a future event. You have to believe to trust. You have to believe to have faith. You have to believe to have hope. That's why it is the power source of everything in the scriptures. Absolutely everything in the scriptures. That being said, our belief in God, we haven't seen him in person, does not mean that we haven't seen him. How about that? Even though we haven't seen, I never saw Jesus Christ face to face, doesn't mean I haven't seen him. I've not seen God the Father, and I don't know that we ever will, but that doesn't mean I haven't seen him. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a corporeal body, but that doesn't mean I haven't seen him. That being said, Romans 1:19, that being said, our belief in God, whom we haven't seen, does not mean we haven't seen him. Prove first. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Even though I haven't seen him, okay, here it says, Romans 1:19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Look around you, people. Look around at the world. Look at a sunrise. Look at flowers. Look at smells. Look at the organization. Look at the order that's in all of creation, even in the universe. Look at the order that's there. I never seen the guy that made it, but I know he made it. I mean, if I'm walking along a beach and I see a broken watch and there's nobody there, I know somebody made it, even though I don't see him. And there's no difference when we look through this world. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And how about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Here's another proof that we see God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know what that means? That means that you and I are living testimonies of Jesus Christ. We're living testimonies of that truth of that cross. You're not the same person you were before you were saved. Because if you are, you're not saved. See me after the service. But if you're changed, you are a new creature in Christ. That's what that thing's saying. He gave you a new spirit. Matter of fact, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. I just thought of that now. That really sums it up really well. Ezekiel 36. And verses 26 and 27 says, and 26, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, Brian, to walk in this in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I couldn't do that before, but I went to that cross, and when I asked for forgiveness, I got the forgiveness, and I became a new creature, and I'm a different person. And I never met Christ, but I see him every day when I look in the mirror. I see him every day when I love somebody. I see him every day when I don't get angry. I see him every day when I say no to sin. I see him. And so do you. Do you understand that? One of the problems in the church today, I'm talking about the believing church, is nobody's helping these saints understand who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. You're not just a regular person anymore. You've been changed spiritually. And in changing you spiritually, he changed you into a better person. You're not the same person you were. You shouldn't be the same person you were. So we see, although we've never seen God, doesn't mean that we haven't seen him. And one last thought on our word belief. Our belief system is gifted to us by God in the form of faith. I'll tell you something. There's a sermon coming at some point. It's called the Freedom Train. All of us are on the Freedom Train. You know what that means? That means everything you have in Christ is free. It only cost him. You don't do anything. You don't add anything. You don't have to pay anything. It's all given to you. And once it's given to you, you're supposed to take it and go work it out. That's simple. It's that simple. It's given to us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What he's saying is that God imputes to each and every one of his children a measure of faith to believe. The way I believe, I don't believe the way I do because of something I did. I know I didn't have an epiphany one day and say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is real. I guess I better start worshiping. Okay, I'm going to start believing now. That isn't what happened. What happened was one day he opened up my eyes and I saw him as God, metaphorically speaking, and I saw myself in relationship to that, and I knew I was a rotten sinner and I needed to be saved because I had offended him. I knew that. And in that awakening, when he did that to me, he made me alive to see that. The moment I saw it, I wanted to repent, and that's when faith was given to me in measure. That's when it came. Now I have faith that there is a God because I've been convicted by him. I know what my sins are, and now I want to get down on my knees, and by faith, I want to ask him to forgive me. He gave me the faith to do all of that. I didn't do that. I didn't come up with it. How weak would your faith be if you had to develop your own? If you tried to pray with that faith, it probably wouldn't hit the light fixtures here, and they're pretty low. So the first thing we have to know is that we're saved by faith, and that our belief system is called, we call it faith, but it's given to us in measure. And Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I've heard so many people say stupid things about that verse. I have. Some people have said, well, I was up to a mountain and I prayed and that thing didn't move. No, and really, I'm telling you. And I said, really? I said, well, you probably need a little more faith. That's all. You're in unbelief or something. I said something silly like that. What is he saying here? What he's saying is, you're going to have the moment you become a born-again Christian, you're going to have a mountain full of problems facing you, and a grain of faith that I've given you, smaller than a mustard seed, you can move all of them. That's what he's saying. You can move all of them. You don't have to move a metaphorical mountain. How many of us here have faced the mountain of problems? And before Christ, and how did we get over it? We had to climb over that mountain. It left scars on us. Some of us are still climbing over it that don't know Christ. You're still climbing over it. But with Christ, it's very simple. Lord, that's your mountain. So you know what? I'm going to give it to you. I don't care. I care, but I don't care. I care because it's in front of me and I got to deal with it. But I don't care because I know you're going to help me do it. You know why, Lord? You paid for me. You gave me, you paid with your son on that cross so that I would have this mountain and the ability to grow by learning how to move it through faith. That's what the mountain is. It's really a metaphor for the adversity in believers' lives and how they get through it. And in many cases, it is a mountain. We have a man here that is on oxygen. That's a mountain. You got to carry that around with you all the time. And he didn't have it when I first met him, but he got it after I met him. And that was the mountain God put in his life. And here he is this morning, still carrying that mountain with him. But now, he's starting to understand that Christ is here to help him over that mountain. He ain't going to do it on his own. Nobody gets over any mountains of life on their own. We have to always come to Christ for that. Boy, where'd my time go? Ugh. Now, there are Christians that say they believe, and I'll make this short. There's Christians that say they believe, and I do believe that. I believe there are many, many, many people who profess to know Christ who believe. And in many cases, their belief exceeds other people who really know Christ. It exceeds it. But the Bible talks about people who have a belief system. It says that he says that they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. You can have a belief system in Jesus Christ, but the only way you know and you can prove it, you have to prove it every day, by the way. I didn't say that. It's in my notes, so I don't know. But you have to prove it. You know how you prove it? Belief is proved only one way. Belief is proved by the way you live your life. If you live a life as best you can, a Christian life, then you're proving every day that you're a child of God and you were given the gift of belief. You were given the gift of faith to believe you can do it. Your life is the milestone that you should be looking at every day before you go to sleep. How'd I do today, Lord? How'd I do? If you're living for Jesus Christ, if you are, you'll know it. And the proof of it is your life. Contrary to that, or the other side of that coin, is if you're claiming Christ and you are not living for Christ, you're going to know that too. There's no ignorance in spiritually speaking. There's no ignorance. People know if what they believe in is true or not. They know. You know if you're a Christian, a true Christian, if you're living for Jesus Christ, or if you're not, you know that. Nobody has to tell you that, but you see it yourself in the way that you live your life. And if you're living for Jesus Christ every day, you're going to know that, and that's a good thing. If you're not living for Jesus Christ and you're professing him, what are you doing that for? What's the point of that? What's the point of people, a billion people right now, worshiping at the Church of Rome when their belief system isn't biblical? When everything they do is contrary to what the Bible says? They have more zeal than I do. Some of them do. But it's zeal without knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have a tradition of Christ. They don't have a knowledge of Christ. That's the difference. So if you profess Christ and you're not living for Christ, in essence, you're a counterfeit Christian. You're a Christian who loves the idea of God, who has a belief in God, but you can't live for him because you haven't been empowered to do that. And the only thing you can do is you can beg God. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I've never met anybody. And they've said to me, hey, you think you're a chosen one, you're a special breed? I do. Would you like to be as part of that special breed? What do you mean? Well, if you want to be just like me, chosen by God, All you have to do is repent of your sins, pick up the Bible, and just do your best to live for Christ every day. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. I can't tell you in the years I've been a Christian and a pastor how many people have claimed Christ, but they have no belief system at all that's given to them by God. Their belief is that they love the idea of it. They love the idea of church. They know death is there. They know that the wrath of God is there. They don't want to face that. So I'll go to church and make it all right. That's not how it works. You have to live your life for Jesus Christ. Paul says that it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, he wasn't living for his own life. He was living for Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you don't go to work, you don't have friends, you don't have get-togethers. It simply means that you want to live a holy life. You want to get away from sin. And that's how you know you're saved, when you want those things, when the things of God are important to you. If you're calling yourself a Christian, or you're irreverent to God. I was irreverent to God. I didn't care about him. You like God? Okay, he's your God. You keep him. He's your crutch. You use him to get through your life. I can get through my life myself, okay? I couldn't. And neither can you. You think you can, but you can't. If you want to know Christ as your Savior, you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in his book how he wants to empower you to have all of those gifts that he has in heaven waiting. He wants to give you the truth and let that truth set you free from yourself and from the world. He wants to do that for you. And then all he wants you to do after that is live a life that's pleasing, and to share whatever he gives you. You share it with anybody you can and everyone you can. That's it. If you're listening to this and you don't have that cross in your life, and the belief system that I talked about is not in your life, you see me or call me. And again, I'll show you how God wants to do that for you. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to leave you with a word from an unknown author. Let me just get it to you. Somebody has written. Here it is. Somebody has written. In Christ, we have a love that can't be fathomed, a life that can never die, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, and a spiritual resource that can never be exhausted. Believe it or not, that's what we receive when we choose to totally commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that home. And if you haven't committed your life totally to Christ, do it now. Strengthen your relationship. And if you don't know Christ, you see me, and I'll show you how he'll empower you. Let's pray.